Check, 1, 2. Okay. Well, good evening, everybody. As we were singing that last song, You're Beautiful, these verses came to my mind, and I just wanted to read them out of Romans chapter 1. It says, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened." And I was just thinking how easy it is when we can so easily forget who God is, even though we know him. We can so easily forget who he is, what he's about, who he wants us to be in him as we walk with him. And so I just encourage us tonight and this week to just remember who our God is, that he's a God of grace, he's a God of mercy, he's a God of hope. And that although we know God, it's so easy to get off the path that God has for each one of us. And it's not going to look the same for any one of us. But it's a path that God has for us, and will we be willing to walk with him, to continue to pursue him, as the other song out of Hosea talked about. Will we relentlessly pursue him as he pursues us? And I was reminded this week, we've been in this letter of 1 Timothy for a while now. I think we're going to finish up soon. Some of you may be getting a little anxious to get through this, but we want to make sure that we take our time. There's a number of important concepts, big ideas in here that we want to make sure that we're walking through and spending enough time in. And one of those is this idea of what is church, what is church leadership, how should it look, how should it be walked through today. And we've talked some about that. We're going to continue in that same vein tonight, talking more from a perspective of pastoral, elder leadership. What does that look like out of 1 Timothy chapter 5? And focus maybe a little bit more on the responsibilities. We've talked about the qualifications for that specific position, office. But we want to look at some of the responsibilities. What does Scripture have to say about that role being fulfilled in the context of the church? And so as I went through my week this last week, I had the opportunity to write a letter. And I was reminded, As I was writing that letter, we typically write a letter for a reason. We write it from a perspective of a lot of times with an intent to persuade whoever the recipient of that letter is. And I think it was the same for Paul. There was an intent, there was a reason that he was writing this letter to his friend Timothy. And I don't know how it all works and how God works through all the different situations and all the different people that he chooses to work through. And I don't know for Paul if he understood the big picture of what God was doing with him as he used Paul as his mouthpiece to not only Timothy, but to us many, many, many years later. And God has an intent. As God writes this letter through Paul to Timothy and to the church and to us, God has an intent. He has a reason. He has a purpose that he wants to fulfill through his words. And we can choose to ignore them. We can choose to embrace them. It's up to us. We get to decide that for ourselves. We can so easily, I think, devalue what God has put before us. It may not have been as easy in the first century. They didn't have a nice little neat and tidy letter from God that we do called the Bible. It wasn't put together yet. It wasn't organized yet in that way. And yet there were these letters that were floating around to the churches. And so God has an intent as he writes his word to us. Will we choose to respond in a way that honors Him, that lifts Him high, that causes Him to be beautiful in this world around us? Or will we just kind of ignore it and choose to go about our own way? Will we be yielded to God even when we don't want to? Even when our flesh would want to do something else? And in the same way, maybe metaphorically, God chooses to use us as His people to write His own letter in this very day and age that you and I are living in, this church age. He wants to express Himself through us, through His people. That's always been His intent, way back to the very beginning of creation. He was looking for a people, a group of people that could express who He was to the world. He's doing the same thing through our lives today. And so as He writes this letter with our lives, what's that story look like? Is it a beautiful letter to the world? Or is it less than what it should be? Paul had a reason to write to his friend Timothy here. And again, I don't know. I don't know if Paul understood what was really going on. I don't know if he understood that he was being used by God as His mouthpiece at that point in time and even today. I don't know if Paul got that. And yet it really doesn't matter if Paul even understood what was going on. That was God's choosing. That's what God chose to do. God chooses to do the same thing through our lives today, to reveal Himself. But we have to make choices. We have to choose to cooperate with Him. We have to choose to be yielded to Him. Our lives can have a tremendous impact. Tremendous impact. Either for good or for bad, depending on the choices that we make. And so as we engage with God's Word, we're going to have to make choices, we're going to have to make decisions. Am I going to choose to obey what God says, or am I going to choose to ignore it and go my own way, make my own choices, do what's best for myself? Or am I going to yield to God and say, God, your ways are better. Your ways are better than my ways. And maybe that's why this topic of the church and specifically leadership of the church is this topic that Paul continues to come back to again and again and again, not only in 1 Timothy, but in his other writings as well. Because the church isn't this entity. It's not this institution. It's not this organization. It's a group of God's people. And evidently, according to God, those people need to be led. Otherwise, there would be no reason to have leaders in the church. But God specifically defines that position. And again, it's a position that's based on character. The qualifications are based on character. When it comes to people, character matters more than skill. It trumps ability. Character matters. And so as we continue to talk here tonight about leadership, let's not forget that God has a mission for His people. Let's not forget that God has an intent that he writes to us through Paul. He wants us to learn something. He wants us to get it. He wants us to embrace it and to walk it out in our lives. And so we're going to focus here in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17 through 25 tonight. And again, we're going to look at elders, pastors, overseers, minister, whatever label you want to give that particular position. We're going to deal with that position again tonight, but from a little bit different perspective. Let me read through 1 Timothy 5, 17 through 25 here first, and then we'll go from there. It says, "Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourselves pure. And then he adds this little phrase here, specifically to Timothy, no longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. I don't know why he threw that in there, but he did. Verse 24, the sins of some men are conspicuous, going before them to judgment, but the sins of others appear later. So also good works are conspicuous. And even those that are not cannot remain hidden. A couple big ideas here, big concepts that we need to grasp is, one is there's a responsibility. There's a responsibility of elders in the context of leading the church. A number of responsibilities. And we're going to talk through probably not all of them, but a good share of them here tonight, looking at other places in Scripture where it calls out specifically kind of the responsibilities for elders. So that's one idea that he's talking about here is kind of the responsibilities. And then the second one is what's the expectation as a result of those responsibilities? What's the compensation? What should they earn as a result of those responsibilities? And Paul starts out here, and we're going to deal with that compensation part first, or that return, or that expectation first here, and then we'll go to the responsibilities. But Paul speaks here specifically of honor, and actually double honor, which includes, based on this, their provision that they should be provided for, probably from a financial standpoint. But he also talks about kind of a protection of elders in the midst of their responsibilities, being careful in handling accusations or charges against them. And we can see that financial part in verse 18 there. It says, for the scriptures say, Paul is quoting scripture here, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wage. And the command to not muzzle an ox actually goes back to the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 25, which requires an owner to allow the ox to eat the grain that he has been grinding. Okay? It's good enough for an ox. It's good enough for an elder. All right? But the idea is one who works for something should be able to benefit from it, should be able to partake of it. And so that's the pattern that God establishes here when it comes to pastors and elders earning financial wage, provision in other ways, however that may look. He also quotes, which is interesting, quotes, the labor deserves his wages. So that's a direct quotation from Luke 10:7. Keep in mind that at this point in time, there wasn't a handy-dandy little book called the Bible. Okay, there was just a bunch of letters that were floating around, and yet Paul is quoting this letter that was written by Luke as if it were scripture. It's kind of neat. Double honor might be connected to the financial part or the provision part, meaning that there should be ample provision, there should be ample finances, or that could be one interpretation, or it may refer to kind of this double thing of provision and also proper respect. But either way, there's both of those are included in that concept of honor and respect for that position of pastor or elder. And then when it comes to entertaining accusations or charges against them, again, God gives some very specific criteria for that. And being in the position of an elder or pastor, it's not a popularity contest. Part of the role, part of the responsibility of a pastor or an elder is to care for the totality, the entire church body. And whenever you do that, whenever you're trying to care for the whole, there are probably going to be instances, specific instances with specific people in specific situations that may not at least feel like the best possible thing to them. And so it's easy to bring at least criticism, which may go towards accusations or charges, because there's always going to be, probably always going to be people that feel like, well, this isn't the best thing for me, but it's not a me thing. It's an everybody thing. It's an entire church body sort of thing. And so God gives some specific criteria here when it comes to charges and accusations against this particular position of elders, pastors, that it must be corroborated by more than one person. It must be something that can be substantiated. And again, this isn't a new thing for God. You can go back to the Old Testament as he's putting out the law. That concept is there. And so this is something that God is putting in place within the New Testament specifically for this position, specifically for this role. And I think the reason it's there is because it's needed. Because there can be opportunities for grumbling, complaining, which again can so easily lead to accusations and charges. So God makes provision for that and talks about exactly how that should go. And so there's this process there of cooperation and substantiation, that it's not just something that somebody's pulling out of the air because they don't like whatever it is that they don't like. Then Paul doesn't leave it there. He goes on and he gets some very stern warning there in verse 20. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all so that the rest may stand in fear. The context here is pastors, elders that are in sin. As for those pastors and elders who persist in sin, in other words, they're in unrepentant sin. God says there's consequences for that. There's a way that I want you to handle that. And kind of the part of the role, the position of a pastor or elder is a pretty public sort of position. And so God sets forth a pattern here of that rebuke, that calling out of sin should also be public, at least in the context of the church body. And so it's a pretty serious deal, because if there's sin in the leadership, unrepentant sin, and it's not that pastors and elders will be perfect, will not make mistakes, we will make mistakes, but in the case of unrepentant sin, he's saying it needs to be dealt with, it needs to be brought into the light so that it can be dealt with. He goes on from there and talks a little bit about just addressing this process of recognizing an elder, because it is such an important position in the church that it should be dealt with carefully. It shouldn't be rushed into. There should be a process in place that a church would walk through. And we talked about that several weeks ago, what that process looks like for us specifically as a church body. And so that's where Paul starts here. He starts here with some of the responsibilities, some of the compensation, some of the expectation as a result of those responsibilities being fulfilled in a way that would honor God. And he also talks about when that doesn't happen, when there is sin in leadership, and how that should be dealt with. And so I want to talk here for a little bit about specific responsibilities. What does a pastor do, right? Because we all know that pastors and elders, they work one day a week, right, for 2 hours. That's it, right? Well, maybe not quite so. God talks a lot about some specific responsibilities of pastors and elders. And Paul, here in 1 Timothy 5, in the verses we just read, several things that we can kind of pull out of there as it pertains to responsibilities. One is, he right off the bat, talks about ruling well. The role, the position, the office of an elder or pastor is a position of authority. Not an authority that is greedy or power hungry or anything like that. It's a position of authority that comes from a God-given authority. And we'll see that in a little bit here. But it comes from a place of humility. So it's an authority, a servant authority, that authority that is under the authority of God. It's not a just a free-for-all sort of authority. But there is an authority there, and so there's this idea of ruling well. And so that is a responsibility of a pastor and elder. And again, it's not a matter of pleasing everybody. It's not a people-pleasing sort of thing. It's what's best for the whole. It's what's best for the body of God, the church of God. And so there's a responsibility there to do that well, to rule well. Another thing that we can pull out of there is just simply hard work, to work hard. There's the word labor there, which specifically means to feel fatigue or to be wearied or to toil. And so it's not supposed to be an easy sort of thing. There's a toiling that goes with that, a labor that goes with that. And so that should be an expectation for that specific position or role within the church. And so what do they labor at? What do they toil at? Well, for one, preaching and teaching, which he talks about there. He says, especially for those that preach or teach. And so, as if you remember back when we talked about qualifications for elders, we talked about the qualification of being able to teach. And again, there's a lot of different venues that teaching can happen in. It can happen like this. It can happen one-on-one. It can happen in small groups. It can happen in a number of different ways. It can happen in writing. It can happen in speaking. A number of different paths for teaching. It's a skill, a required skill that a pastor should have. But there's things beyond that, because it says especially for those that are involved in preaching and teaching. Okay? And so there has to be something beyond that. So what are they? Well, some of them we've looked at, like last week, when we talked about deacons specifically. We went back to Acts chapter 6, and in there we get a little bit of a clue there of some responsibilities for elders and pastors, because there was this issue where elders and pastors couldn't do what they needed to be doing. And so deacons were brought in to fill the gap there. And so in the context there, it says, but we will devote ourselves to prayer. We, meaning elders, pastors, at this point it was the apostles, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And so praying and studying and teaching God's word is definitely a job responsibility for pastors and elders. Acts 20, 28, I want to look at scripture here for the remaining time and just pull out some very specific job descriptions for pastors and elders. Acts 20, 28, it says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his blood. A few things here. He talks about paying attention to yourselves. And Paul is speaking here to the plurality of elders in the church at Ephesus. Okay, so he's not talking to one elder. He's talking to a number of elders there in the church. And so he's talking to all of them, and he's saying, watch over yourselves collectively as a group. Make sure you're caring for one another. Make sure that you're supporting one another. Make sure that you're holding one another accountable. If Paul would have been from Texas, he might have said, all y'all, right? All y'all, watch over yourselves, okay? So there's this idea of watching over your co-elders, your co-pastors, and to be in a place of sharing your life with them so that they know you, you know them, and There's a responsibility there just in that. Also in those verses, just shepherding, this idea of caring, caring for others, caring for the flock, caring for the church that God has made the man an overseer or a pastor in. There should be a care. There should be a concern there for the body that God has put that pastor or elder in. Again, notice there also that which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. We mentioned this a few weeks ago as well, but this is a God-given thing. It's not a man deal. It's a God deal. And God is the one that appoints elders and pastors, and we just simply recognize what God has already done. Again, we talked about that in detail a few weeks ago. 1 Timothy 3, 4 through 5. He must manage his own household well. This is going back to the criteria, the qualifications. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? And so there's an element of managing well. There's a management responsibility in the context of the church. And so a number of things can come into play there. It might be managing well from a financial standpoint, the financial stability and accountability of the church itself. Might be organization. It might be administration of other things that need to get done. Just a number of different ways that management responsibility can come in and fall on the plate of a pastor or an elder. 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, when Jesus appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. And so, again, there's this idea of care and shepherding and leading well and guiding the church well and doing it in a way with a humble heart, out of graciousness, not with a I kind of have to do this sort of attitude, but with a willingness, an eager willingness. Also, the idea of being examples to the flock there in verse 3. Also, that comes out in Hebrews 13:7. It says, remember your elders, those who spoke to you of the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. So part of the responsibility of an elder or pastor is to live a life worthy and to have a faith worthy of imitation, that others would imitate your life and others would imitate your faith. And that's a scary thing. Because a lot of times my life as a pastor or an elder is not all that worthy of being imitated. And yet that's what I'm called to. And so I have to watch that. Am I living a life that would be worthy of imitation or not? And again, God is not looking for perfection here. He's not looking for someone that is never going to make a mistake. He's looking for the heart and what's the how's the heart leading this man? And so to have a life worthy of imitation and possession of faith worthy of imitation, that's a responsibility of a pastor or an elder. Ephesians 4, 11 through 14. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. And so part of the responsibility of a pastor and elder is to equip and to train all of the saints, every person that is a part of the church. And so to train them to actually do the ministry. And so the pastor, the elder, is not some sort of person that has been hired to do all the work. to do all the ministry within the church. And yet that's easy. That's an easy pattern to fall into, you know. But that's not the way God set it up. Pastor is the one that trains and leads and equips everybody else to do ministry. Developing other leaders and teachers in that process along the way. Matthew 18, 15 through 17. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you've gained a brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. So God has established a process for discipline. Discipline, specifically disciplining unrepentant Christians. Christians who sin, which we all will sin, but the question is, how do we deal with that sin in our lives? Are we repentant? Do we change? Do we change? Do we turn from our sin and turn towards Jesus, or do we just keep going our own way? Are we unrepentant? And when unrepentant comes into the life of a Christian, part of the responsibility of a pastor or an elder is to point, number one, point that out. Because we can't really do anything with the sin that's in our lives unless we actually see it ourselves. And so it takes somebody that's going to care enough for them, love them enough to say, that's sin. That's sin in your life. And so as a pastor, as an elder, and really as just Christians in general, we have that responsibility to love others enough to point out sin in their life. And if we just kind of overlook it and let it go and don't say anything or do anything about it, it's probably one of the most unloving things that we could do for that brother or sister in Christ. But as a pastor, that's part of what you have to deal with, is just dealing with church discipline. Not the most popular thing, not the most easy thing to do. And we don't have time to go into all the details of what that actually looks like. That's a topic for another night. But that is part of the responsibility of a pastor or elder. Just another example of church discipline. 1 Corinthians 5, 1 through 5. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans. For a man has his father's wife, and you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. For though absent in body, I am present in spirit, and as if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Again, just another example of discipline that is needed in the context of the church when sin is present, unrepentant sin is present. It's necessary, and God has set up a process to walk that through. And that's part of the responsibility of an elder or pastor, is to foster that process, navigate that process. Another duty, James 5:14. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And so just caring for the sick, praying for the sick, is a specific responsibility of elders and pastors. Not that others can't do that, but it's a specific job description for a pastor and an elder. Titus 1:9, he must hold firmly to the trustworthy word is taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. And so just again, just teaching, this idea of teaching sound doctrine, not teaching heresy, but teaching sound doctrine and refuting false teachings. If someone is straying and going off the path of what is true and what is right according to God's word, there's a responsibility as an elder or pastor to number one, again, point that out. But to refute that, and to refute it with truth. 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 through 13. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. be at peace among yourselves. And so again, just this idea of working hard and being worthy of respect and support and encouragement. And every pastor, every elder is also first and foremost a believer, a Christian brother who needs to pay attention to everything else too, as every other single Christian would as they walk with their Savior. And so being in a position of an elder or a pastor does not release me or anybody else from also walking as just a Christian. In fact, that's my first responsibility as a Christian, is to be a Christian, to be someone that follows Jesus well. That's my first responsibility to my God. Being a pastor, being an elder, that's secondary to following Jesus. And so there's a lot there. There's a lot there that a pastor is responsible for, and that's not everything, but it's probably a majority of what we find in Scripture, of the responsibilities and the kind of the job description of what a pastor and elder should be involved with. And as you hear that, there should, I don't know, to me it sounds like a lot. And at times it feels like a lot. And I think it's a good place to stop again and think about the concept of plurality in those elders and pastors that are part of the church body, that are leading the church body. So I think it's one of the reasons why plurality is just so critical, so important, because one guy is not going to be good at every one of those things that we just talked through. We all have our strengths. We all have our weaknesses. And yet when there's a plurality, that can enhance the whole, that can enhance the leadership team for the entire church, because you can bring those strengths from different men and they come together and they work better in that way, rather than one guy just trying to do everything. And so again, God's not looking for perfection. He's looking, and this really pertains to all of us, He's looking for people that are yielded to Him. He's looking for people that will say to Him, God, Your ways are better than my ways. I may not get what You're asking me to do. It may not make sense. And yet, God, I will choose Your way over my own way. And that's what He wants from all of us, regardless of where you're at in your walk with Jesus. If you have said yes to Him, yes, You are my Master, yes, You are my Savior, that's what He wants from you and from me. Regardless of where we're at, regardless of what position or title we hold, He's looking for people that are yielded to Him, people that love Him, people that will walk with Him, people that will love others enough to walk with them when things are hard, when things aren't making sense. And then to just simply trust God to fill in all the other gaps, because there will be gaps for all of us. What I mean by gap is when something doesn't make sense, do we trust God enough to even yield to Him in that case? Trust Him to fill in that gap for us. And so, that's what an elder, that's what a pastor does or is supposed to do. And so it's so easy to get bogged down in other things that aren't in a job description. It's easy to get pulled in other directions that maybe we shouldn't get pulled in. And that's where it's important and critical, as we talked about last week, that we can look to others to help fill in those gaps, to do things that are not specifically the responsibility of an elder or a pastor. And so So we're going to close with that. And I'll just pray here, and then we're going to break bread. As Pat shared, we're going to break bread during the last song. So right after I get done praying, if we could just go ahead and start passing those elements, that would be great. God, Father, I thank you that you call us to a place of obedience. God, that you don't leave us to ourselves. That you have this mission that you want us to fulfill. God, I thank you for even just the opportunity to be in a role, a position of being a pastor, an elder. God, it's a privilege. So God, I just pray for myself and pray for Pat that we would lead well, that we would be ones that understand the roles that we have been given, the responsibilities that we have been given, and that we would step into those the best way that we know how, that our heart would always be for your church, that our heart would always be pliable and moldable by your Spirit, God. And so we ask you to lead us well, that we would always be under your authority, God. We just praise you. We love you. And we thank you for Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.